Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, we gather as your children with a common calling to be your children and a common hunger as newborn babes to hear your word. I pray with all sincerity that you would, by your Spirit, enable our hearts and minds to be opened, and I pray that my words would be restricted so that the only word we hear is the precious Savior who's called us to himself. We pray in the name of that Savior, who with you and the Holy Spirit are one God, now and forever. Amen. Start off just testing your knowledge. How many religions are there? Well, if you think of the Western, the big three, if you'll allow me to say it, would be Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Then you've got the Eastern of Hinduism, Buddhism, Zoroastrianism, a bunch of isms. One sociologist said that there are 32,000 Christian denominations. So how many religions are there? Let me suggest to you this morning, there are only two. There are only two. And you can find adherents of those two under the same roof in every congregation, in every denomination. Let me suggest that these are the religion of do and the religion of done unto. The religion of do and the religion of done unto. As we look at this parable in Luke 10, arguably the most famous of Jesus' parables. This is a parable that most people would know. What we hear in common parlance as Good Samaritan Hospice, Good Samaritan Hospital, the Good Samaritan Law. We know that we need to be a Good Samaritan. But what I want to say, and what I want us to see, is that this parable is far more than a teaching of Jesus or a call for Jesus to tell us to go out and to be nice to people. This parable is far more than obliging you that if you see your neighbor stranded with a flat tire that you are obliged to stop and help. Now you do need, and I would encourage you, to help your neighbors. But that's not the primary thing Jesus is saying here. As we are wont to do, if anyone has looked at a picture, a group picture, and you're in that picture, and there are other people in that picture, almost like a magnet, who is the first person you look at or look for? Yourself. And how do you judge the picture? It can be great of everyone else, but if you don't like the picture, well, it doesn't matter that it's good of your co-worker or Aunt Sally. It's not a good picture. And that's okay when we're looking at pictures, but we have this way of looking at Scripture, thinking it's written for me and about me. So I look and see, what does it tell me about me? And Jesus himself says, and I remind you, that all Scripture is written to tell us something about Jesus Christ. So what does this parable tell us about Jesus Christ? Well, let's look at it again. There was a man, Adam in Hebrew. There was a man who was on a long, winding, steep journey. It's about 17 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem. And it's all downhill. It drops about 3,300 feet, which is a little bit more than 1,000 feet above Shechem. So it's a real steep walk. And thieves would come and steal on that road. And he tells the story of one who had been robbed, and he was beaten, beaten to a point of not being able to care for himself. And there were two men that passed by in this parable, two good religious men. One was a priest representing the temple system. One was a Levite representing the law. But that temple system and the law were no help at all. As our catechism would say, the law doesn't want to do anything but kill us. The law has no grace but the good point, though I'm tipping my hand, and grace has no law. The law is designed to kill us. These two good men were of no help. Then a cursed man came along. One that was a Samaritan. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. The Jews saw the Samaritans, for truly they were, as half-breeds, to be so bold. They had intermarried with, they were northern Jews that had intermarried with Assyrians. They also couldn't agree, and you may remember the dialogue in John 4 between the woman at the well and Jesus, and she asked him the question that may not hit us, but it was important for a Samaritan, where's the right place to worship? For the Jew, of course, it was the temple. For the Samaritan, it was their temple up on a mount, Mount Gerizim. And right around the time, to give you a little historical background of when Jesus is living, there was a real tense period. And around 110 B.C., the Jews had destroyed the temple on Mount Gerizim. To pay them back, right around 4 B.C., so within the working memory of the recipients of this parable, the Samaritans had repaid the favor by bringing dead corpses at Passover and putting them in the temple, thereby defiling them. So I'm just trying to paint that they hated each other. They hated each other. They despised each other. And Jesus made this cursed man the hero. This Samaritan, rejected by society and cursed, without the proper lineage, without the proper credentialing, without the proper behavior from their perspective, he saw the man. And he was moved with compassion. It's interesting in Luke, and I hope you start to connect some dots here. In Luke, the phrase moved with compassion is nowhere used by anyone except for Jesus. It's always in the context of Jesus seeing the crowd and being moved with compassion. I hope you're connecting the dots. You've probably heard sermons that, and I've probably years ago preached sermons where you would preach this and say, you need to go out and be good Samaritans. But that's the religion of do. You need to go and do this. What did the lawyer, and by the way, it shouldn't be lawyer, it was a scribe. Don't think of lawyer in the sense of a barrister. It was a scribe. What did the scribe say to Jesus that initiated Jesus' parable? Look at verse 25. And behold, a scribe stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now we'll get to that later today or probably next week as we continue this thought of the two religions. But what do you do to become an heir? I sure wish you would tell me. Because I would love to be able to do something to become an heir of Bill Gates. Or maybe even some people I know. What do I need to do to become an heir? Well, you know, and Scripture would reaffirm your knowledge, so how you become an heir is you're born into. It's nothing you did. You were just fortunate enough to be born into. But somehow we don't like that when it comes to our understanding of faith, because we want our faith the old-fashioned way. We want to earn it. We want to do something. And Jesus gives this parable and says, you can't do anything because you have been robbed. You have been beaten. You're on the side of the road near death. And you need a man who's cursed, who's rejected by society, rejected by his friends. Fulfillment of prophecy, we know he's cursed, because cursed is the one who hangs on the tree. But you need one who will come. We're not the Good Samaritan. Jesus Christ is the Good Samaritan. And he comes to us. Look at what he did. And see if this smells like anything you may do. Maybe even today. He went to him. He healed his wounds. He used oil and wine. He bore him. He brought him to a home. He paid it off. And then he said, and I'll come again to get him. Sort of sounds like the Apostles' Creed. Sort of sounds like what Jesus did. He came. He found us. He healed us. He paid it all. He put us into a home. And he said, I'm coming back. While we were yet sinners, broken, beaten, and robbed, we had a loving neighbor willing to become cursed, to free us from the curse. So now there are only two religions. We'll talk about that next. There are only two religions. The religion where we do something, and the religion where Jesus Christ comes unto us as a good neighbor and comes to us and brings healing. Look at the book ends. This parable isn't just in context, just to be put on a Facebook post. It's in context. And on one side, look at what's on one side of the parable. Verse 21 of Luke 10. In the same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding them, and you have given them, you have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. So on one side of this parable, he's saying, you're not going to figure this out. This isn't for the smart people. This isn't for the ones that got it all together. It's for little infants that bring nothing to the table but a willingness to be born or born again. But look what's at the other side of the parable. You know that story. You may be never associated with the parable. It's teaching of Mary and Martha. And what's Martha doing? She's busy. She's doing. She wants to do something for Jesus. Jesus said, wait a minute. Martha, I didn't come for you to do something for me. I came so that I can do for you. I came so that I could cross the road and heal you. Now just look at me and adore that. Just look at me and worship. Just look at me and say thank you. One of my favorite singers is, I'm sorry, it's not a Christian singer. It's Bob Seger. I think he's just a great writer. And one of my favorite hymns of his, or hymns, one of my favorite songs of him, his, is Against the Wind. And in that song, he said, I'm surrounded by strangers. I thought were my friends. Don't you want a neighbor? A good neighbor. A friend. A 2 o'clock in the morning friend that you can call on. And you maybe don't even need to call on. He looked across the road. She looked across the road and saw you were bleeding. You were hurting. And they came and ministered to you. As we sang, we have that friend, Jesus. We have that friend. A person that, I like ironies, a person that has meant a lot to a whole lot of people, though I don't square with them fully in theologically. I've learned a great deal from him. His name is R.C. Sproul, at a ministry called Ligonier Ministry, out of Pennsylvania, then out of Orlando, Florida. Well, R.C. Sproul grew up in the Pittsburgh area, and he went to seminary at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary, studying under a great theologian, John Gerstner, and with him he had a classmate who was studying to be a Presbyterian minister under the same teachers. And you may have heard of his classmate. The classmate of R.C. Sproul, that Presbyterian minister who was ordained but took a different type of pulpit, was named Fred Rogers. Most people know him as Mr. Rogers. And Mr. Rogers, with good theological training, may have understood that the gospel was as simple as Jesus Christ saying, "Would you be my neighbor? Would you allow me to love you? Would you allow me to pay everything? Would you just say thank you? I believe your word. I take you at your promise." We probably have had neighbors that have reached out. Sometimes we're resistant. We want our privacy. We don't want charity. We don't want the obligation of having a friend. But it's a whole lot easier not to. I had a professor in high school who said he refused to have friends. And I asked him, "Why, Mr. Frazier?" And he said, "Well, think about it. Who was the last person that disappointed you?" He said, "Strangers don't disappoint you. They may frustrate you in traffic, but they don't break your heart. Only friends can break your heart." And I thought, not able to articulate why, but I thought, what a small and sad way to be. But maybe we're jaded enough that when Jesus said, "Would you be my neighbor?" there's some reluctance. Maybe it sounds too good to be true. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to say it's too good not to be true. Jesus Christ is that good Samaritan across the road to bring us here. Will you be his name? Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together using the Apostles' Creed. You can find it at page 881 if you like. This is what we in the church has always and does still believe. Let us confess together, brothers and sisters. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the dead.